I saw God wash the world last night with his sweet showers on high. And then when morning came, I saw him hang it out to dry. The white rose is a cleaner white. The red rose is more red. Since God washed every fragrant face and put them all to bed. I saw God wash the world last night. All would he had washed me, as clean of all my dust and dirt as that old white birch tree. Let us therefore put by some hour of every day for holy things, whether it be when the dawn peers through the window pane, or when the noon flames like a burnished topaz in the vault, or when the thrush pours into the ear of Eve its plaintive monody, some little hour wherein to hold rapt converse with the soul, from sordidness and self a sanctuary, swept by the winnowing of unseen wings, touched by the white light, ineffable. Worship is the highest function of the human mind and spirit. And though worship cannot be used for selfish ends, simply to gain personal advantage, from worship we get the clearest possible vision of the ultimate and worthy goals of life. In worship also, our purposes are harmonized with the motives of God. And through worship, resources from him come to us which are adequate for all the demands of life. Let me read for you some catalog of the values that come to the worshiper, as Paul put them down in selected verses from the 8th chapter of Romans. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do pay attention to the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, to the things of the Spirit. For to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you through the Spirit do put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Father, my dear Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with a seriousness that's beyond all words. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that in everything God works for good to them that love him. What should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Who else beside the Apostle Paul could have written in a single chapter so glorious a catalog of the riches and glory in Christ Jesus? Who else could have put down on a single page the values that belong to us in Christ? Who else could have given us a listing of the resources available with which to meet all the demands of life? Whenever I look at this chapter, I am reminded of my good friend Tom Cave, the leading jeweler in Little Rock. Now, I baptized Mr. Cave while I was pastor there, and came to know him very well and affectionately. Sometimes he would take me into the little inner room of his store and pull out a tray of beautiful watches or lovely gems. And sometimes, for my delight, he'd hold up the various gems, a diamond, and show me how it was cut and explain something of the arrangement of the molecules in a diamond. And then when he put the jewels away, I always felt that they were worth more to him because he had shared their beauty with another. It's a bit like that, even looking at this wonderful chapter. For it's filled with the jewels that belong to every one of us. It lists down the resources all too often unused, which ought to make us strong when we're weak and wise when we are uncertain and courageous when we're timid. Let's look at some of our treasures in this eighth chapter. Begin with the very first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to ask you a question. Are you guilty? Have you ever done anything that you ought not to have done, or left undone some work that should have been accomplished? Have you said the word that should not have been spoken, or failed to speak the word of kindness or comfort? Are you guilty? Do you come into this room this morning recognizing that you're a creature of earth and that the burdens and temptations have been too much for you? Now, the serious problem with this wrongdoing, this guilt, lies in the fact that guilt not only is an awareness which is a burden itself, but it is also an indication of the penalty that comes with sin. The wages of sin is death. And it seems to me, maybe that's just personal confession, but it seems to me likely that every one of us comes into this presence in that thoughtful mood which would make him ashamed to look anybody else in the face, and certainly to look God in the face, if his life is to be lived and judged only according to his own merit. Certainly I couldn't stand in this place. Very much more likely I would be in jail somewhere if I had received just exactly the penalty for all my wrongdoing. But even then I wouldn't worry too much, because I suppose I could speak to pretty much the same congregation, couldn't I? If we all lived under the rule of justice, we would not live. But this verse points us to the first and greatest treasure of the Christian religion, and that is forgiveness. There is, therefore, there is, because of all the deeds of God for our redemption, there is, therefore, now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now we take that as a treasure to our own hearts, worth more to us maybe than any other gift of life. But it's not for us only, because we must remember how many of the burdened and troubled and bewildered people all about us carry the same loads we do and struggle with the same weaknesses we possess and have not yet understood or accepted the treasure of their forgiveness in Christ. I remember very well once upon a time when I was called in the middle of the night to go across the city to an apartment building on the other side, and there I found a young man recently returned from military service who was waiting out in the hall of the old apartment building and half dressed, wanted to go on out on the porch and kept wanting them to turn on the light because he said, I've lived in the dark too long. I tried to talk with him, though by that time his mind was so disordered one could not really accomplish anything by talk. The facts were that during military service he'd been dishonest. He had engaged in the black market routine when he was in charge of government supplies, and though he'd never been caught at it or punished by the government, he'd grown up on a farm in Arkansas where the standard of life was honesty, and he thought a man ought to be honest, and he'd been dishonest, and he had never even forgiven himself. He had also been with the Army of Occupation in Japan and hadn't been faithful to his wife, and this gracious and lovely young woman forgave him freely and wanted to start the home all over again, but he felt that a man is required to be faithful under all circumstances, and now he was breaking under the burden for deeds that are common to man, maybe common to most of us. But nobody had got there in time to tell him that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And so he was going crazy. Clean gone crazy, and soon out to the state hospital, because he didn't have this thing, this great treasure of forgiveness. But not forgiveness only, for even when we are forgiven, Our weakness is still with us. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also energize you. If you are a Christian at all, you possess the same power in your life by which Christ rose from the grave. There's a boy in St. Louis who used to ride the streetcar, and I liked to sit up in front and watch the motorman. He would be stopped at a crossing, and when he wanted to move ahead, he'd take hold of that sort of a ratchet handle there with his left hand and pull it on by notches on and around. As he pulled it a few notches, the car would begin to move, and then further and further until it gathered pretty good speed when he had it all the way around. Now, the electric energy available to move the car was the same all the time. But when it was only a few notches open, then the car moved very slowly, if at all. And it was only when more of the power was let into the mechanism that the car began to move onward at anything like a satisfactory rate. Just so, we are weak when we ought to be strong. We are defeated when we ought to be victors. We're bewildered and uncertain when we ought to see a great certainty. And the problem is not with the power of God, not even with the power in us, but with our utilization of that power. Once upon a time, I was in a real fine automobile, a good motor, and it ran smoothly, and was a powerful motor. But the car wouldn't go, never got anywhere. You could sit there all day and let the motor run. Nothing you could do would make it go. The transmission was faulty. It didn't. The motor power didn't get to the wheels. Oh, we sit neglecting the outreach of our own lives toward God when power is available for us for all the demands of life. The power by which he raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken you. Forgiveness and strength, and then sonship. For if the Spirit of him, if the Spirit dwell in you, you're a child of God. And if a child, then an heir. An heir of God, by whom all things came into being, whose power sustains the universe. All the things that belong to God belong to you as a Christian. Sons of God, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. The heritage of God in Christ is your heritage too. Oh, we ought always to live as sons of God, remembering whose sons we are, walking as sons of God, sounding like sons of God, talking like sons of God. Because that's what we are, if we're Christians at all. But then we still have our feet of clay. We have this treasure in a frail vessel of earth. Indeed, we don't know how to pray as we ought. What do you do about that? You don't even worry. For if we kneel to pray, the least of us, we enter into a partnership with God by which the Holy Spirit, with an earnestness and power we cannot comprehend, supports our petitions. And prayer becomes a creative partnership with God. And therefore, the final statement of the treasury says, don't forget, that in every situation, God is at work for good to them that love him. God is at work for good. What should we say then? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. These resources are available. They ought to be accepted and utilized and shared forever. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the love of God, our Father, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit, our convictor and comforter and guide, be and abide with you now and always.